Blog Talk Radio.
Steps to Christ. Chapter 4. Confession. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. The conditions of obtaining mercy of God are simple and just and reasonable. The Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order that we may have the forgiveness of sin. We need not make long and wearisome pilgrimages, or perform painful penances, to commend our souls to the God of heaven, or to expiate our transgression. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. The Apostle says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." James 5:16. Confess your sins to God, who only can forgive them, and your faults to one another. If you have given offense to your friend or neighbor, you are to acknowledge your wrong, and it is his duty to freely forgive you. Then you are to seek the forgiveness of God, because the brother you have wounded is the property of God, and in injuring him, you sinned against his Creator and Redeemer. The case is brought before the only true Mediator, our great High Priest, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and is able to cleanse from every stain of iniquity. Hebrews 4:15. Those who have not humbled their souls before God in acknowledging their guilt have not yet fulfilled the first condition of acceptance. If we have not experienced that repentance which is not to be repented of, and have not with true humiliation of soul and brokenness of spirit confessed our sins, abhorring our iniquity, we have never truly sought for the forgiveness of sin, and if we have never sought, we have never found the peace of God. The only reason we do not have remission of sins that are past is that we are not willing to humble our hearts and comply with the conditions of the Word of Truth. Explicit instruction is given concerning this matter. Confession of sin, whether public or private, should be heartfelt and freely expressed. It is not to be urged from the sinner. It is not to be made in a flippant and careless way, or forced from those who have no realizing sense of the abhorrent character of sin. The confession that is the outpouring of the inmost soul finds its way to the God of infinite pity. The psalmist says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 34:18. True confession is always of a specific character, and acknowledges particular sins. They may be of such a nature as to be brought before God only. They may be wrongs that could be confessed to individuals who have suffered injury through them. Or they may be of a public character, and should then be as publicly confessed. But all confession should be definite and to the point, acknowledging the very sins of which you are guilty. In the days of Samuel, the Israelites wandered from God. They were suffering the consequences of sin, for they had lost their faith in God, lost their discernment of His power and wisdom to rule the nation, lost their confidence in His ability to defend and vindicate His cause. They turned from the great ruler of the universe and desired to be governed as were the nations around them. Before they found peace, they made this definite confession: "We have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." 1 Samuel 12:19. The very sin of which they were convicted had to be confessed. Their ingratitude oppressed their souls and severed them from God. Confession will not be acceptable to God without sincere repentance and reformation. There must be decided changes in the life. Everything offensive to God must be put away. This will be the result of genuine sorrow for sin. The work that we have to do on our part is plainly set before us. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 15. Paul says, speaking of the work of repentance, ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. When sin has deadened the moral perceptions, the wrongdoer does not discern the defects of his character, nor realize the enormity of the evil he has committed, and unless he yields to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he remains in partial blindness to his sin. His confessions are not sincere and in earnest. To every acknowledgment of his guilt he adds an apology in excuse of his course, declaring that if it had not been for certain circumstances, he would not have done this or that for which he is reproved. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, they were filled with a sense of shame and terror. At first, their only thought was how to excuse their sin and escape the dreaded sentence of death. When the Lord inquired concerning their sin, Adam replied, laying the guilt partly upon God and partly upon his companion, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The woman put the blame upon the serpent, saying, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Genesis 3, 12 and 13. Why did you make the serpent? Why did you suffer him to come to Eden? These were the questions implied in her excuse for her sin, thus charging God with the responsibility of their fall. The spirit of self-justification originated in the father of lies and has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. Confessions of this order are not inspired by the divine spirit and will not be acceptable to God. True repentance will lead a man to bear his guilt himself and acknowledge it without deception or hypocrisy. Like the poor publican, not lifting up so much as his eyes unto heaven, he will cry, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And those who do acknowledge their guilt will be justified, for Jesus will plead his blood in behalf of the repentant soul. The examples in God's word of genuine repentance and humiliation reveal a spirit of confession in which there is no excuse for sin or attempt at self-justification. Paul did not seek to shield himself. He paints his sin in the darkest hue, not attempting to lessen his guilt. He says, "Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Acts chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. He does not hesitate to declare that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. The humble and broken heart, subdued by genuine repentance, will appreciate something of the love of God and the cost of Calvary. And as a son confesses to a loving father, so will the truly penitent bring all his sins before God. And it is written, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. End of chapter 4.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Give me just a moment. I am playing a song. Be patient for me. I'll be right with you. am the host for this evening. So, sisters and brothers, let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to thee on this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this prayer line. We thank you, Father, for the sisters and brothers. We thank you, dear Lord, for your Holy Spirit, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for being our God. Lord, we lift up our head to heaven, and we just say thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us another day. Now, Lord, as we come to you, Father, we ask him that you be with us on this prayer line. We ask him for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and be with us today, Lord. We ask you to bring your children that we may worship you and praise you and fellowship with one another on the prayer line, Lord. And while we hear testimonies and praise reports about you, oh, Father, we glorify thine holy name. We praise you. We lift your word up, Lord, Father, because you are worthy. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. And, Father, we ask you to bless all your children, Lord, that come to this prayer line and give you worship and asking for requests of prayers. Thank you, Father, in your Son, Jesus' name, as you continue to be with us throughout this night, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And sisters and brothers, we ask that you please press 1 and share. But I will read a scripture before we open the line. And I'm reading from Psalms chapter 95. And I'm going to read 1, 2, 3, 4 to the 7th, to the 8th verse. It says, "For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depth or the deep places of the earth. The strength of hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pastures, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." I will stop there. And as the word tell us, sisters and brothers, as we hear the words of God, harden not our heart. So let us press 1 and glorify God. If you love the Lord, if you want to praise God, press 1 and let the Lord know and let him and shout out that, "Lord, I love you and I'm going to praise you by sharing your word." I'm open the first line of 857-505. Your line is open. Give us your name and where you're calling from.
Oh, Lord. Hello, Sister Bjorn. Can you hear me?
Amen. Amen.
Yes, Sister Miola. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, I'd like to thank God because God is good. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. At this moment, I'd like to thank God because God is good. I want to say hallelujah. I want to say hallelujah. I want to shout hallelujah. I want to shout hallelujah. 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 Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have a prayer request, Sister Miola. My prayer request at this moment is to pray for my mother. Lift up my mother in prayer, Sister Miola. Sister Miola, don't forget to lift up our Brother Jihari in prayer. Pray for Brother Jihari and lift him up in prayer. Sister Miola, don't forget to pray for me. Pray for my mom. Pray for Brother Jihari, Sister Miola, because Brother Jihari needs prayer at this moment. So lift him up in prayer. Lift him up in prayer at this moment. Don't forget to lift up his roommate, and don't forget to lift up his staff in prayer. Pray for Jihari's staff, and don't forget to pray for Marianne. Lift up Marianne in prayer. Lift up Marianne in prayer. Don't forget to lift up Sister Britt. Don't forget to lift up Michelle in prayer. Don't forget to lift them up in prayer. So, Sister Sister Mila, I don't know where did you have it on this prayer line, but Sister Mila, I'm ready to encourage him at this moment. I just say, Jihari, remember what you are going through on this prayer line, brother Jihari. You have to push number one. Share your testimony.
Amen.
Shout hallelujah. Shout Jihari. Shout on this prayer line because God is good for you, Jihari. I don't know what you're going through at this moment, but God knows everything, Jihari. God knows everything. Just call his name, Jihari. When you are going through, if you're having a bad day, you have to call God. You have to call Jesus because God is able to do everything. God will take care of everything, Jihari. So Sister Mila, do you encourage him on this prayer line? Encourage Jihari on this prayer line. And can you read Psalm 24 for him? So he might be on this prayer line and listening. So I don't know if he was number one already. So Sister Miola, encourage him on this prayer line. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to encourage him, Brother Eli, that he will come on the prayer line. And, you know, we praise God for you, brother, because for one thing, you come on this prayer line giving God the praise and praying for your brother. And you are so persistent, and God will honor that. And just as I was trying to find that scripture, brother, that when that woman went to her boss, or went to someone, and she requested something, and she was persistent, and he finally said, well, I will do it. So as you're persistent in your prayers for Brother Jihari, God will see that your prayers be answered. So we thank you, Brother Eli, because God is a God that loves persistent. And I am trying to get there with everything, not just some things, but with everything. So thank you, Brother Eli, for coming on. And I'll try to read Psalms 34, but I want to read this. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. The Bible says in verse 96, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Blessed his name shall show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathens, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. So we're going to open the next line for our brothers and sisters, 804-238. Your line is open. Please give us your name and where you're calling from.
Amen, amen. Thank you for opening my line, Sister Leola. This is Sister Carla calling from Virginia and just thanking the Lord, giving him honor and praise and glory. And I'd just like to read a scripture and also read a devotion if there's time permitting. Amen. So the scripture... okay, amen. The scripture is James chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 15 and 16. James chapter 5, and it reads, and the prayers of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. 17, Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So let us have faith as the grain of a mustard seed. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us pray without ceasing, and let us continue to lift each other up. The devotion today is The will is the deciding power. It said, "Be victory in the conflict. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. There is nothing that can keep you away from God but a rebellious will. So the only thing that can keep us away from God is us being rebellious, disobedient. The will is the governing power in the nature of men. If the will is set right, all the rest of the being will come under its sway. The will is not the taste or the inclination, but it is the choice, the deciding power, the kingly power, which words in the children of men unto obedience to God or to disobedience. You will be in constant peril until you understand the true force of the will. You may believe and promise all things, but your promises and your faith are of no account until you put your will on the right side. If you will fight the fight of faith, which your willpower, there is no doubt that you will conquer. Your part is to put your will on the side of Christ. Amen. When you yield your will to His, He immediately takes possession of you and work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your nature is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Even your thoughts are subject to Him. If you cannot control your impulses, your emotion, as you desire, you can control the will, and thus an entire change will be wrought in your life. When you yield up your will to Christ, your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. It is allied to the power which is above all principalities and power. You have a strength from God that holds you fast to His strength, and a new life, even the life of faith. It is possible for you. So I'll stop right there for time's sake. So I'm just, trusting the Lord, and just thanking Him, knowing that if we put our will, put our life in His hand and give Him our will, our desire each and every day, that He and yield to Him, He will take care of us. He will guide us and protect us. So that's my prayer for each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen, my sister. Amen, my sister. I want to thank God for you and for sharing that scripture and we ask in the Lord to continue to be with you and your family, as we were praying earlier. And I just want to praise God for our sister caller. She's sending out the text to everybody to join in the prayer line, and I want to thank God for that. She just do a lot of things that help the prayer line out. So thank you, Sister Caller, for sending out so people can
praise
join
the Lord.
In. So yes, yes. So thank you. And please be stand by for me if you can give a prayer, if you can. Brother Akeem,
yes.
Welcome on about 7:15. And we just asking if you stand by to give a prayer, a general prayer for everyone.
Sure.
And thank you, okay? So we're going to open the
yes,
line for our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Sister Caller. We asking our brothers and sisters to please press 1, and your line could be open. I had one more scripture that I wanted to share with my brothers and sisters, but if there's anyone else that has a scripture that they would like to share, we ask that you please press 1. And I'm reading this. It's in Psalms 90, 96. It was part of the other part I read in 96. And it's verse, the last verse, verse 13. It said, before the Lord he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So as God is coming to judge us, sisters and brothers, we all know God knows the heart. He knows whether or not we is truthful. But I can't say that that person is not truthful. But God knows, although the Bible says we can judge by fruits, but sometimes we still don't know. But God is the righteous judge, and he's going to judge us right and righteousness. So I just want to thank God for his blessing, and that he's really trying to help us and save us from ourselves. So we just got to continue to pray for one another, and especially those that we don't hear from, we lifting them up in prayer every day. So, one that pressed one. Let's open this line. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being patient. And I will open your line, 518-744. Your line is open. I know you love the Lord, so, and you always give your testimony. So please go ahead.
Thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line. This is Brother Rick from Fort Ann, New York, and just praising the Lord for another day. It's a beautiful day here in upstate New York, and actually we're preparing for snow tomorrow. I know you would love to have that, Sister. Six to 8 inches of snow by midday on Tuesday, and I'm not really looking forward to it, but you know what? The Lord gives us all things, and we will thank him. We will praise him no matter whether it's snow or rain or whatever it is, because he is good and he is worthy to be praised. I had a verse here, Sister. You mentioned Psalm 34 when I first came on. I don't know if you had been reading that or not, but I was reading that at lunchtime. My wife and I were, and I just wanted to share a couple verses out of Psalm 34. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. I won't read the whole thing, but starting with verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were not lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I like verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. God is in the business of delivering us from our fears. You know what? He says that he will take care of us. He will watch over us. But he also says that hard times will be coming. But he says we do not have to fear it, because he is our God. And as long as he is our God, the only thing we have to fear is straying away from him. As long as we're with him, as long as we're following him, doing his will, there is nothing to fear. And this world is a fearful place. Every time you turn around, somebody is afraid of something. Somebody is, talking badly about somebody else because they're afraid of differences, afraid of being different. Somebody else may be different than I am, and so I'm afraid that they're going to get more praise than I am. Maybe they'll get something else that I won't be getting.
Oh, boy.
We oftentimes fear things that we don't understand, and God says, I will deliver you out of all your fears. So it's just a beautiful psalm. So if my brothers and sisters get a chance, read all of Psalm 34. It is just a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And there's a lot of promises in there and a lot of hope in there. So I just wanted to have prayer for my daughter Ashley. Sister, she's doing okay, but I'm having a hard time getting her to come to church now that she's out. Sometimes people say things just to make you happy, and I think Ashley is one of those. You know, after she would come to church, and oh yes, yes, I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to do this, and you know, now that she is out, I've only been able to get her to come once with me in the last 5 weeks. One of those weeks I couldn't go pick her up, but I'm just praying that the Lord will reach her where she's at, and she'll continue to do well. The Lord is good, though. He has brought her from a horrible place to a better place. It's just he wants her to go further. And, you know, he wants the same for all of us. He has taken us out of a pit, as David said, the Lord lifted me out of a pit, which he has done that to all of us who are on this line. I know he has.
Mm-hmm.
But he has more for us. He doesn't want us to stop there. He says, continue on and, grow in the graces that he has given us. So let's all remember that God is not through with us. He has a work for all of us to do, and we need to be looking to him. We need to be asking him. We need to be studying and praying, and he will lead us in that path that he has for us if we will follow. So let us all follow. Let's not give up hope now. We are too close, sister. You know, the Lord is coming soon, and as we look around us, we see that, and so many things happening. But you know what? God is delivering me out of my fears, and he will deliver you out of your fears. So I thank you for opening my line, sister, and I will continue praying for my the prayer line family, and please pray for me. Thank you.
Amen, amen. Yes, thank you, Brother Rick, for sharing with us tonight, and the Lord will help us, Brother Rick. And
amen.
And we're going to lift Ashley and my son up in prayer tonight. And I want to read.
Yeah.
I want to read this. What Moses read when the plague was falling all around. This was something from his prayer. Psalms 91. He that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snares of the fowls and the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shall his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckle. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror that fly by night, nor that the arrow fly by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, what a precious promise. I believe that promise, brothers and sisters. Let's take that promise and speak these words as God has said.
Amen.
And he will surely keep his word. So, and he says in verse 8, he said, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou
yes.
hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Thou shalt no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall
Amen.
Give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon a lion and adders, and a young lion and a dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high. Because he had known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be to him, and I will be with him in trouble, and
Amen.
I will deliver him and honor him with long life and satisfy him and show him my salvation. God has given us a promise, and all we have to do is accept, you know. I accept what Christ says, and because I believe in my Savior, I know what he did for me at the cross. So, you know, yes, we have to repent all throughout the day. We have to repent, brothers and sisters, because the Bible tells us we are as filthy rags. We are sinners. And Brother Rick, as you were saying, how Sister Ashley may be this, but guess what? The Bible tells us there's no different than her sin and my sin. The Bible say we all as filthy rags. So we are claiming the promise that God has for us, brother, that he will protect us and he will keep us. And Brother Rick, I want to share with you and my brothers and sisters, I wasn't complete because I rushed it a little bit, Sister Paula. The man said earlier, as he was asking those guys, will you accept a change for Sunday for climate change let me make sure I get this right. He asked them to, will they accept the change for climate change? I believe I got that right, huh, honey? Because as he was trying to tell them, they want Sunday. He said, will you accept Sunday being a day of rest? That's it. Will you accept Sunday a day of rest for climate change? And everybody was agreeing with it. Don't you know, brother, the whole world is already in agreement with climate change and with Sunday being the day of rest. Now, you know, God has already put this in effect, but yet they want to take Sunday and set Sunday aside and telling us that's going to be for climate change. What that have to do with climate change being Sunday a day of rest? No, if they would have kept it God's way, God would have made provision for that. But what the enemy is trying to say is that he's going to make a way to combat climate change if we keep Sunday a day of rest. Oh, that devil, he's just got some tricks up his sleeve. But, you know, thank God, guys, that he got a people that know. That know better, that know that the devil is up to his no good. So we just thank God for his
Amen.
Word and that we can come on here to study and we can share. And I can hear from Brother Rick because, you know, you may hear something in New York that I didn't hear here in Louisiana, because Louisiana is a state that pretty much laid back and they don't too much front that news to us. We don't get that news like
yes.
that. I have to go on YouTube. I have to go. You all have to send it because sometimes we just don't get it, or I don't have the news, the television news. I have different news. So I just want to praise God for his technology that he's given to us all around the world. So that is a blessing. So thank you once again,
Amen.
Brother Rick. We're going to go into our prayer to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. And Sister Carla, I don't want to keep you long. I'm going to ask if you can, I'm going to open your line and ask if you, brother, you heard Brother Rick request a prayer for Sister Ashley and pray for his wife, his other children, lift them up in prayer. And Brother Eli also asked for a prayer and lift me and my family, you know, just general. Sister Carla, are you there?
Yeah. Yes, can you
Amen.
Hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, we can. Amen?
Yes. Okay, brothers and sisters, let us go down for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you ever so much. Lord, you are better to us than we are to ourselves, Lord. You have made provision for us, Lord, even before we were born into this world. You have made provision for us. Help us to seek you with all our heart and lead not unto our own understanding, but to acknowledge you, Lord, and trust you, Lord, knowing that you will direct direct our hearts, O Lord, knowing you will direct our minds, Lord, if we will give our thoughts or our will to you and put it on the side of right doing, of obedient, of righteousness, Lord. You will help us. You will guide us. You will teach us. You will show us all things, Lord. You have given us your Holy Spirit as a guide, a teacher, a comforter unto us. Let us take a hold of the Holy Spirit and accept them afresh each and every day. Let us not be disobedient to you, Father. Lord, in your word you say, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. We are kept in the name of God. Those that was given to him, we are given to Jesus, brothers and sisters, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And as Jesus went to the Father, he's interceding on our behalf. He's praying for you and for me. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to seek you. Help us to follow you right now in your administration in the most holy place, Lord, knowing that you are soon to come. Help us to be prepared for your coming, Lord. Lord, we lift up right now Elder Rick, Lord. You know everything about him. You know the issues within his daughter's life, Lord. It was not a secret to you, Lord. But you love Ashley just like you love each and every one of us, like you love Moses, like you love John, Paul, and Peter. Lord, help her, Father. Help those around her to minister unto her, Lord. Sometimes we have to bring the church to others and meet them where they are, Lord. Help Elder Rick to go and have study with her and take the church to her, or have church as his home with his daughter there until she's comfortable, until the Lord lead her into going to the church or having church at home. Father, bless that family. Bless his wife, his other children, the grandchildren, his whole family in a special way, Lord. Continue to guide them and teach them, Lord. Be with Sister Leola in a special way, Lord, as she always interceding for her son Jarvis. She loves him, Lord. He's her son, Father, but most of all, he is your son, Lord. You love him more than she can ever love him, Lord. You shed your precious blood for Jarvis and each and every one of us. Help him, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Save him by all means necessary. Help him to really have that conversion that is needed, Lord. As he's reached hidden rock bottom, Lord, please, Lord, help him to surrender to you and to give his life to you so that you will be glorified when others see this change in him, Father. Please forgive Jarvis and each and every one of Nicole and the grandchildren, Lord. Jarvis, son and daughter, be with them and their mother also, Lord. Be with Sister Leola's husband, her sisters and brothers and niece and nephew, Lord. Touch them in a special way, Lord. Father, I just, Lord, I thank you for her faithfulness and her obedience to serve you, Lord. Father, continue to be with Brother Jahari, Father. You know the prayer of Brother Eli for him, Lord. Please touch him right now, Lord. Sister Miriam, Sister Michelle, Sister Brittany, Sister, it's so many of the sisters and brothers that he have over and over submit their name, Lord. You know their needs, Lord. Be with his mother, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Be with that family as a whole. Bless Brother Eli, Father, that he's a faithful servant, Lord. Give him the desire of his heart so that he can continue, Lord, to lift up your name, not just because you bless him with what he wants, that is, and that is according to your will, but you save him and strengthen him and give him the power to share your words with others, Lord. Be with Sister Deborah, Lord, Sister Powell, Sister Rose, Sister Brenda, and Brother John, Lord, each and every one of our brothers and sisters that have come on this prayer line, Sister Naomi, Lord, Brother O'Neill, Father, Brother Udy and his family, Brother Jones, Gregory Jones, and each and every one of the brothers that and sisters that we have met at the Advent Light Camp meeting, Sister Susan and his family, as she is engaged, Lord, bless her union, Lord. May their hearts be surrenders to you, O Lord, that you can use them, Lord, according to your will, Father. Be with Pastor Akeem in a special way, Lord. Bless him and his family, Lord. Can use him, Father, to minister to the youth, each and every one that he come in contact with, that your word, he will speak your words in season and out of season, O Lord. Bless also Pastor Akeem Brett in Hawaii, Lord. Brother Elder Richardson and his family in a special way, and the ministry, O Lord. Brother Boyd, all the others that was on the prayer line, Brother Chuck, and the prayer requests regarding the home church, O Lord. Sister Abba, Sister Ann, Lord. There's so many brothers and sisters, Brother Wilson. Kind and loving Father, be with them in a mighty way. Elder Dwayne Lemon, Father, as we're getting ready for the youth convocation in New York, upstate New York, January the 24th through the 26th, oh Lord, go ahead and prepare the hearts, prepare the place, and everything, Lord, that will be going into this youth convocation. Please be with the youth, the family, and bring them out, Father, so that they can come and be blessed, Father, and be a blessing and go forth in your name, Father. Lord, I thank you even for myself, Lord. Help me, Father. Strengthen me, Lord. Please be with me, O Lord. Guide me and teach me, Lord, all the truth so I can continue to minister to others. I can continue to share the words with others, Lord. Be with Pastor Koku Amentinus, Lord, Sister Kim, Brother Eugene, and their family, and loved one in a special way, Lord. Those whose name I forgot to call, O Father, please bless them in a mark way and answer their prayer accordingly, O Lord. We just thank you. We just glorify your name right now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Cola, for the variety of prayers and lifting up everyone. And I just want to thank God for every prayer that's been prayed on this prayer line. So we go to our speaker tonight, Brother Akeem, and we will open his line. Brother Akeem, Sister Carla have prayed, and I'll let that be because you was going to start about 7:15, and we're going to open your line. Brother Akeem, sisters and brothers, is our speaker tonight, and he is on. Brother Akeem, your line is open.
All right. Thank you. Can you hear me?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you for opening the line, for the opportunity once again to speak on Advent Light. And thank you, Sister Carla, for the prayer. And definitely a blessing to be back on once again. And so today, as
Brother Akeem
was promised.
Excuse me, Brother Akeem.
Yes.
Akeem, I believe I had one more caller may have wanted a baby to sing a song before you. So hold on. Just give me 1 second. Let me open that line. We want to open the line for four. I didn't see it before. So 401-919, your line is open. 401-919, your line is open. Brother Richardson, I believe it's Brother Richardson. Brother Richardson? Okay, I believe he... okay, Brother Akeem, I'm sorry. You can go ahead. I believe he pressed one, and when he missed it, you can go ahead.
All right. Okay. Well, this evening we will be continuing our study of Daniel 11, and so I pray that this will be a blessing to you as much as it has been to me, and hopefully we can break it into sections. I mean, of course, we will be going through this series, but that there are many different aspects within it that are very powerful. And so I pray that you'll be blessed this evening. But without further ado, let's do a recap, then we'll pray and we'll go into our new section for this evening. So last week, the last 2 weeks, I would even say, we read Daniel 11. We've been going over Daniel 11, verses 1 to 4. And last week we touched on verse 4, and we saw that it was applicable to Alexander the Great. When it says in verse 4, "And when he shall stand up," that's Alexander the Great rising to power to reign over the Greek Empire. "When he shall stand up, his kingdom," meaning at the height of his power now. So verse 3 refers to when he rose to reign, when it says, "And a mighty king shall stand up." But verse 4 is referring to the apex or the climax of his reign. For it says there, "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Meaning that when he rose to the height of his power, because of his pride, he was laid in the grave. And four generals replaced him and took over and divided up his kingdom among themselves. And so hence it says, "When he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven," interestingly enough. So it went in four different directions. The four kings were, or the four generals, I should say, were Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And ultimately what happened is by the time you get to verse 5, only two of those generals are standing. Only two of those generals are reigning over the entire Greek Empire. It's divided up among the king of the north and the king of the south. So it continues by saying, "Shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity." In other words, Alexander's descendant would not become the heir after he died. As a matter of fact, these generals worked it out in such a way that they took over the empire. And ultimately, his son was not ready for that much power. "Nor according to his dominion, which he ruled," meaning Alexander ruled, was one man ruling over the entire Greek empire. The kingdom was so vast that it was necessary for it to be divided up after his death if someone would be able to rule the empire, which he ruled. "For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those," meaning those four generals. Those are the ones who would end up continuing to reign over the Greek empire. And we see this typified in 1 Daniel chapter 2 with the thighs of brass. Then it was amplified or expounded even more in Daniel chapter 7, where we find the leopard with four heads and four wings. Four wings symbolizing the speed with which Alexander conquered the then-known world, and four heads symbolizing the four generals that took over the Greek Empire and divided it up among themselves after Alexander's death. So you have that there. Then you have it continued in Daniel chapter 8. With the ram with two horns symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire, the two horns symbolizing the two divisions of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And then after this, a rough he-goat with a notable horn in the middle of its head, and that would come, that notable horn, Daniel 8 mentions, was the first king of the Greek, the first major king of the Greek Empire, which was Alexander the Great. And when he would hit the ram, shortly after, that notable horn would fall off, meaning Alexander's death, and four horns would come up in its place, symbolizing again the four generals among whom his empire was divided. Daniel 11 now comes and amplifies it even more. And this is a powerful process of how God works in prophecy, is that he gives a major picture, an overarching picture, the big picture, and then with each succeeding chapter, after that big picture is given, he amplifies or enlarges upon the picture that he gave. In other words, he goes from the overarching forest and then goes into the details of the tree. He starts looking at the details of the large picture so that we can understand exactly what is coming. Now, why does he do this? God does this to reveal to us that indeed he knows all things. And if he is acquainted with the details of history, how much more is he acquainted with the details of our lives? God is aware of our situation. He knows it down to its deepest point, down to its core, and he is able to handle any problem. Nothing meets him by surprise. So now in Daniel 11, it's amplified even more, because now we're going to see it dwindles down as time goes on from four generals ultimately to two generals, from east, west, north, south to north and south. The kings of the north, the east, the west, and the south, it dwindles down to the kings of the north and the south. This is where we now go in to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 5. After a time, the kings of the north and the south overcome the kings of the east and the west, Lysimachus and Cassander. And these two empires, the king of the generals of the north and the south, they are what is touched on for the rest of the book of Daniel. The kings of the north and the south play the predominant role for the rest of the book of Daniel. So from verse 5 all the way to verse 45, we will see this conflict going back and forth between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. The king of the north, the king of the south. You'll see it repeated. So with that, as we continue now, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you will illuminate our minds, draw us ever closer to you as we study the truths of history as it is revealed in the inspired writings of your word. As we look at the inspired writings also of the spirit of prophecy, to see how your people play a part in this continual warfare throughout the book of Daniel 11 between the kings of the north and the south, I pray that we will see its application to us. And that, Lord, we will see indeed that you love us, and that you have a plan for our lives. This is what I pray and I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 11 and verse 5, that's where we are at this moment. So as time goes on, it goes from four generals down to two. From the kings of the east, the west, the north, and the south, to the kings of the south and the north, overcoming the territories and the kings of the east and the west. So only two remain, the king of the north and the south. And as this happens, this is how verse 5 begins. And the king of the south shall be strong. Let's stop there. Actually, I'll read the verse and then we'll go back and interpret the verse. So, and the king of the south shall be strong. And one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. So now let's go back. First part of verse 5, part A. And the king of the south shall be strong. Now ultimately, as I mentioned before, only the kingdom of the south and the empire of the north were the ones that remained, dividing up the empire, the Greek Empire among themselves. Now, always keep in mind that these are part of the same empire. The king of the north, all of these are four generals. You remember, these four generals, ultimately dwindling down to two, came from the Greek Empire. They rose up to continue Alexander's reign, dividing the territories that Alexander conquered, which was the whole then known world, among themselves. So this is really a family feud. The wars that take place in Daniel is really a family feud. It's under the Greek Empire. This is not some other empire. Of course, as we continue, other kingdoms come into play. But it starts off showing us that the kings of the north and the kings of the south are really Greek, of Greek origin. So it says here, and the king of the south shall be strong. Now the king of the south, the kingdom of the south, or the empire of the south, was the Ptolemaic Empire. The Ptolemaic Empire. And the king of the north was the Seleucid Empire. And as time went on, kings rose up to reign in these empires. Kings of the north and kings of the south. So the king of the north at this time, at this point in history, after Alexander, the first king of the south, I should say, The first king of the south after Alexander passed off the scene was Ptolemy the First. Ptolemy the First, Soter. Soter meaning savior. That's actually what the word Soter is. Some of you who probably study some of the scholarly writings know the word soteriology. That's where we get the word soteriology, which means salvation. So Soter means savior. The first king of the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt, south. And we'll find out how we are determining these directions, where is north, west, east, south. The first king of the south, Egypt, was Ptolemy the First, Soter. Now, the way that they determine the strength, it says the king of the south was strong. He shall be strong. Based on what? It was based on dominion, based on the territories that they were over. And friends, the territory that they were over, you can read this in the book Daniel and Revelation, page 236, written by Uriah Smith. And historically, this is proven as well in secular history. The king of the south, Egypt, shall be strong. Ptolemy Soter, that's the first one, Ptolemy Soter annexed Cyprus, Phoenicia, Caria, Cyrene, and many islands and cities toward Egypt. So he owned all of this territory. Ptolemy the First Soter, he was ruler over Egypt, main empire of the south. Then it mentions Caria, Cyprus, Phoenicia, and many of the islands and cities toward Egypt. And so he reigned over this much territory. Hence, the Bible refers to him as strong. He was so strong that he was able to rule because he was ruling over all of that part of what Alexander in his lifetime had conquered. That aspect was divided toward him. Of course, these kings are greedy. This is why the king of the east and the king of the west was conquered by both the king of the north and the south. Why? Because even though they had these things, because they did not have the God of Scripture in their hearts, they were never satisfied with the territories that they had. So they went and they tried to get more territory. They were greedy for gain. They were greedy for more of these things in the world of the world. And so they went and tried to conquer more, ultimately conquering the land of the kings of the east and west. That's why they pass off the scene. But here's what it says. There was an opposing power. It says, and the king of the south, that's Ptolemy the First Soter, the one who's ruling over the territory of the south, Egypt at this time, shall be strong. We know why he was strong, because of the territories that he ruled over, which we just named. But then it says, and one of his princes. Now, upon reading it at first, one may think that this is one of Ptolemy the First Soter's princes. This is one of his leaders. But friends, this is actually referring to the king of the previous, one of the princes of the kings of the previous verse. Now, friends, in verse 4, the king there, the ruler there, was Alexander the Great. So when the verse says in verse 5, and one of his princes, it's not referring to one of Ptolemy the First Soter's princes. It's referring to another of Alexander's princes, or his generals, one of his generals. And friends, the only other one left at this time was the king of the south, the prince or the king of the south. So, Ptolemy the First Soter was the king of the south at this time. And when it says one of his princes, I'm sorry, I should say, this was the other one, the other king, the other general of Alexander, the king of the north. The king of the north. And the northern empire, the name that they went under, was the Seleucid dynasty, or the Seleucid empire. So when it says one of his princes, it means not one of Ptolemy's princes, but one of Alexander's princes. And this is referring to the king of the north at this time, who was Seleucus the First Nicator. And after him, the entire dynasty or empire of the north was named, which was the Seleucid dynasty. He reigned over, Seleucus the First Nicator, the first king of the north, reigned over this much territory. This is how it refers to him. His territory, though it only names three parts, was more vast than the many parts we read of the territory of the king of the south. So this is what it says of the king of the north. It says, and one of his princes, and he, meaning the king of the north, shall be strong above him, meaning the king of the south. So Seleucus the first Nicator, and remember how we're determining strength. Strength is determined by the amount of territory that either one has. So he, the king of the north, shall be strong above him, the king of the south. Why? Because the king of the north, Seleucus the first Nicator, had more territory than the king of the south, Ptolemy the first, Soter. And what was the king of the north's territory? Friends, it is mentioned, but another of Alexander's princes is introduced in the expression, one of his princes. This must refer to Seleucus Nicator, who, as already stated, by annexing Macedon and Thrace to Syria, became possessor of three parts out of the four of Alexander's dominion, and established a more powerful kingdom than that of Egypt, meaning that of the south. So here's what we're finding out. We're finding out then that Seleucus the first Nicator, the king of the north, was stronger than Ptolemy the first Soter, the king of the south. Why? Because even though I only mentioned three territories under the king of the north, Macedon, Thrace, and Syria, those territories were even greater in their span than all of the territories of the king of the south. It was bigger. Macedon, Thrace, and Syria were bigger than Caria, Cyrene, Phoenicia, Egypt, and the islands and cities toward Egypt. Those three territories of Seleucus the first Nicator were greater than all of those territories of the king of the south combined. And so this is why the Bible says he was greater. It says, and he shall be strong above him, meaning Seleucus shall be strong above Ptolemy. The king of the north shall be strong above the king of the south, and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. He had greater territory, in other words. So friends, this is powerful, because we're realizing, whoa, the king of the north had more territory than the king of the south. Seleucus had more territory than Ptolemy. But friends, you know why this is important to understand? This history is important to understand? Because guess who was at the middle of this territory? How do we determine where is north, where is east, where is west, where is south? How are we determining that? How is the Bible determining that? This is interesting. This is written. So the two statements, the two previous statements that I gave you were from Uriah Smith. This is going to be found in Daniel and Revelation, page 236, and also, 236. Both pieces of information are on page 236. But friends, also stated, this is part of history, this is powerful, how do we determine which direction is north and which direction is south? What's in the middle geographically to determine what's north and what's south and what's east and what's west? I read to you, the north of Palestine, one of his princes, that is one of Alexander's generals, established the Syrian dynasty. So what this statement is revealing to us is, how do we determine what direction is north? From Palestine. Whoa, from Palestine. Very interesting. Very interesting, friends. The north of Palestine. That's how you know which direction is north. Because it was the north of Palestine. Now, that should ring a bell in your minds if you're thinking about it. It says, this was Seleucus, who was strong above him. That is, he possessed a greater portion of Alexander's empire than Ptolemy possessed. It included all the territory from Asia Minor to the river Indus. The line of kings which descended from Seleucus are called the Seleucid dynasty. Hiddekel, page 25 and 26. Hiddekel, page 25 and 26. Now, friends, this is important, because you remember who dwelt in Palestine. The territory to the north is determined from Palestine. The territory to the south is determined from Palestine. East, west, north, south is determined from the central place of Palestine. And who was in Palestine? Palestine was the promised land of the people of God. This is where Canaan was found. In other words, in Palestine was God's people. This was determined, the north, it was to the north of the people of God. The south, to the south of the people of God. To the south of Palestine, where God's people were. East, west, north, south was all determined from the location of God's people. Wow. This is powerful, friends. Because what does this show us? And the warfare, anytime, depending on whatever king, whatever dynasty won, because as we'll find out as we continue in our future studies, whoever won, they both had feuds with each other. The kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. That's how the other two empires, the kingdom of the east and west, fell. Both empires fell. Why? Because there were wars over the territories of each. And the one who was the strongest gained the ascendancy over the other, until only two empires were left. And by the end of the book of Daniel, only the king of the north is standing. And he wars against the saints and Jesus Christ. So this is amazing. It's determined from the place of Palestine. So whoever won what war now dwindled down to the king of the north and the king of the south. When they fought against each other, whoever won took the territory of Palestine. If the king of the north won against the king of the south, the king of the north would possess for a time, probably for a few generations or a few decades until the next war happened, that king who won would possess Palestine. And so if the king of the south won against the king of the north, which at times happened in the book of Daniel 11, that kingdom, the Seleucid dynasty, would take control of Palestine. So you see what's happening here. The people of God became the plaything of the enemy. Now, why would that happen? Because you realize who's the one who's really guiding those two empires, those two dynasties, which is really part of the Greek dynasty, ultimately, the Greek Empire. Who's leading them? Of course, it's the enemy of souls. The men who reigned over these empires were led by the enemy, friends. These were men of vice, men of greed, men of anger, men of great temper, men of great zeal in evil. And so the enemy of souls was guiding these two empires. And as long as the people of God maintained not their faithfulness, but their unfaithfulness, their infidelity toward God, the infidelity of Israel led to them becoming the plaything of the enemy between these two empires, which were really led by Satan. So this is serious. Satan, because he was having his heyday with God's people, they became the plaything of Satan. When one empire won, they would take over Palestine, which includes Israel. When the other empire won, they would take over Palestine, which includes Israel. And so this is powerful. Why? Because, friends, this was never God's plan for Israel. You know what this reveals to us? This reveals to us that when the people of God are not faithful to him, they become the plaything of Satan, dragged back and forth by him between the nations, between people, between outside forces. And it shows us not only this on a corporate level, but it shows us this on an individual level. It shows us and reveals to us this major fact that on an individual level, not just corporate, that if we do not maintain our fidelity to God, if I do not maintain my fidelity to God as an individual, or if you do not maintain your fidelity to God as an individual, you and I can become the plaything of the enemy. Drag back and forth our life, a spiritual roller coaster, our lives becoming torn in pieces. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, what's happening? Friends, the reason is not that we cease to suffer once we follow Jesus Christ, but friends, there is a noticeable difference between one in the life of one who maintains their fidelity to God and the life of one who does not. And sometimes to the one who has spiritual discernment, it is recognizable. They are able to see, wow, Lord, even if I remain faithful to you and though I suffer, Lord, I know that my life won't be a spiritual roller coaster in the sense that even though things around me might be a roller coaster, friends, you still have that peace of God. You still have the strength of God. You still have the joy of God. You can still see the blessings of God, rejoicing even in suffering because of your deep relationship with God. That doesn't change, but only increases, only intensifies, only grows. But friends, when one is not faithful to God, they see the difference. Sometimes many don't see, and they begin to question God. They begin to say, not that that's wrong, but they begin to doubt. They begin to question in the sense that, where is God? Not realizing that God is saying, have you questioned your spiritual life with me? Have you questioned whether that is intact? Have you asked yourself, where am I standing with God? Am I playing with the truth that I have received? Or am I seeking to remain faithful to it? And friends, as I mentioned, it's not that when you follow God, suffering will cease. But it will be a notable difference, because you will realize even though things in life may fluctuate, your connection won't. Your connection will only intensify. The greater the trial, the more you're on your knees. And even when there is not a trial, friends, you only continue to grow, because every mountaintop experience, you still see it as a preparatory time, not a time necessarily to relax, but a time to train, so that whenever what comes, you are ready in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, here's what I want to read to you, and I read this statement to you all before, but I want to show you the plan that God actually had for Israel. What was God's plan for his people? Was it for them, through their infidelity, to become the plaything of the enemy, dragged back and forth between the Seleucid dynasty, the king of the north, and the Ptolemaic dynasty, the king of the south, as they fought wars? No, my friends. Rather than being led by these dynasties, God wanted his people to dispossess them. Here's what we read, and I'm going to read the statement to you. This is found in Christ Object Lessons, and it's found on page 289. And 290. And I ask you to read this chapter when you get time. This is the chapter entitled The Jewish Nation. Behold, said Moses, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. That's the land of Canaan, in the territory of Palestine. Do the commandments of God. In other words, don't forget God when you end up in a high place, which is what happened. Though Moses warned them, they still forgot. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Whoa. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, they thought their wisdom was in themselves. Many of Christ's professed followers are in that same situation today, by the way. They think that to follow the ways of the world, to follow their own inclinations, is actually what constitutes wisdom. Not realizing, friends, that we cannot trust ourselves. We can only place our confidence in Jesus Christ. We must understand our worth in Christ. We have infinite worth. We were created for greatness. But friends, our greatness only comes as we connect with the genesis of greatness, and that is Jesus. Our worth is only found in him, and our wisdom is found in following his principles, his commandments. It says, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I have set before you this day? In other words, Moses is trying to tell them, guys, what God has given you this day, these precepts, these principles, these laws, these commandments, what nation, what other nation has them? And not only that, by practicing them, they had already begun to see the benefits. She says, guys, in light of this, what other nation has these things? Not only that, but friends, in Israel following them and calling out upon the Lord, God acts like that. God answered them. Friends, this is powerful, and I know that this is what God wants for us today. This statement is found in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. Friends, read not these things as though they were just for Israel back then. This is what Israel, God ever wanted for Israel, and what he wants for his people today. Now, what was God's ultimate plan in Israel following this? It says, the children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God appointed them. That was all of Palestine, friends. But friends, I tell you, it was more. Those nations that rejected the worship and service of the true God were to be dispossessed. But it was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men should be drawn unto him. Friends, that's the same thing we read about God wanting to do through us today. This is nothing new. God had a plan to do this with Israel of old, but they failed. God will not fail, however, to accomplish what he said he would do. It is still his desire. We read in Great Controversy, I think it's chapter 38, that the final message to go forth to the world is a revelation of God's character. But it was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men should be drawn to him. So this was not some crazy, as many atheists and agnostics like to present it before the world, that Israel was just going to be this tyrannical nation, and they were just going to go in and destroy people and just kill them for no reason. No, friends. God desired that before dispossessing the nations, that a revelation of his character would be given to soften the hearts of those nations to join Israel. To all the world, the gospel invitation was to be given. Through the teaching of the sacrificial service, that's the sanctuary now, Christ was to be uplifted before the nations. And all who would look unto him should live. Sadly, the very people that had been given the sanctuary forgot even what it was really about. It became a routine for them. It lost its significance. It says, all who, now friends, you remember I read to you at the first, it says the children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God had appointed them, which God appointed them. Now many think, well, yeah, that's Palestine, right? It starts there. But friends, here's where it ends. All who, like Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabitess, turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God, were to unite themselves with his chosen people. And here it is. As the numbers of Israel increased, that's coming, friends. But that was supposed to happen at that time. As the number of Israel increased, Old Testament, they were to enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the world whole. So was it just Palestine? No, my friends, it was God's desire that Israel's kingdom should enlarge its borders until it should embrace the world. Wow. Friends, it was never God's plan for his people to become the plaything of these two empires. It was never God's secular, pagan, heathen political forces would become the superpower of the world. It was never God's plan that Babylon would become the superpower of the world, or that Medo-Persia would become the superpower of the world, or Greece would become the superpower of the world, or Rome, or anybody else for that matter. It was God's purpose. And notice, in all of these things, the reason that these kingdoms are mentioned in Scripture is because they directly impacted God's people. God's people were captives under Babylon for a time under Medo-Persia until they were released. They were taken back and forth, as we're reading right now, under the Greek Empire, the divisions of the Greek Empire, the Seleucid and Ptolemaic dynasty, the kings of the north and south. They became the plaything. They were subject to the Roman Empire, persecuted. Friends, that was never God's ideal. It was never God's ideal that by the time Jesus came, that Israel would end up being subject to Rome. Friends, but this is what happened to Israel due to their infidelity. And friends, the reason that many times the Christian, even today, has become the plaything of the enemy, it's not because it is ever God's plan, but it is because of man's choice. Many times men and women choose to follow their own desires. They choose to follow sin, self, and Satan. Stand on the side of the right. And as a result, they become the toy of Satan. Rather than reaching the nations, friends, which is still God's purpose today, these things that we just read, it is still God's plan for Israel, even now. This is part of the loud cry. This is what will cause the nations to one day come to us and God's borders, the borders of God's people, increase. This is what happens. And then what happens, friends? When a nation becomes dispossessed, or when a nation becomes the toy of the enemy, and today you have this example as well with God's people today as it concerns modern-day Israel with the great truths that God has given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what happens is when you have God's people not standing at the forefront because of one infidelity on one side and on the other, here's what happens. People begin to doubt what God has really called this movement to. They begin to doubt, like, man, like, I'm seeing all of this stuff in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And many times they don't want to join it because they see the inconsistencies and hypocrisy in Israel. God's name is blasphemed because of his own people. That's one extreme. Then the other extreme is that then you then have people who don't have faith that God is still in control of his church. And they start calling people out of his organization. They start saying, well, you know, this is not, no, there must be a purer way. Not realizing that God has ever had an organized people. Israel was an organized people, friends. When you study the sanctuary system, the reason that Balaam could not curse the people of God for a time until he worked through lust and fornication and adultery, sexual immorality on the borders of Canaan to get them to fall, he could not curse them. And as you looked at Israel at that time, during the time of Balaam, the reason he could not is because at that time they were seeking to follow God. And when he looked over them, he saw an organized people. You can go back and read the story. And this is how it has ever been. When Israel sought to follow Jehovah. And so this is why it's so powerful. And this is how it has ever been in the days of Jesus when he came. It was an organized movement. It was an organized people. Corrupt? Yes. But yet organized. In the time of the apostles, did that organization cease? Oh, no, 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 no. Are we where they were? Where the apostles were in their purity? Of course not. But friends, this was prophesied. There was still order. There was still a council at Jerusalem determining things when there was great conflict among God's people. There was still organization. Now, was that organization perfect? Even then, among the apostles themselves, there were issues. Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face for what we call at that time the reaction against the Gentile at that time. Our modern day version of that would be a racial issue. Back then, it was an issue of rejecting another people because of their origins. And Paul rebuked Peter to his face. To this day, we have those issues. Are God's people perfect? No. But do we then speak to people against the organization because of that? Never. For Jesus is still in control of his church. Jesus has ever been in control of Israel. Even if there was a probation that closed, he had a new people rising up, purified. But friends, there's no church after Laodicea. There's no church outside of it. Jesus prophesied its condition, but yet it is still his church. And one day, if we have faith, what will happen is that God, it is prophesied, rather than getting rid of this movement, rather than getting rid of organization so that his church is scattered, friends, you know what will happen? He will purify it through the shaking and sifting. He will reorganize, revamp, purify, and lift up that which has been lost, that which was buried. God will raise up again. It is our work to be faithful, however, and believe. May we, though God's church will never be dispossessed, we know that many within it will be. May we have the faith to trust that as God has ever been in charge of Israel, that he is in charge of his people today. And may we remain faithful to the degree that we stand in that faithfulness. Remember, the reason Israel became the plaything of the enemy was due to lack of fidelity. Believe. Trust. Obey. With that, friends, let us pray as we close. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, that you will draw us ever closer to you. Lord, we see from Daniel 11 practical truths, Lord. I know that some may have been against this message this evening, some may have been for it. But Father, from your word, we cannot avoid what we see. Father, I pray, Lord, that in our personal lives, that we will stand above ever allowing ourselves to be the plaything of the enemy as we remain in connection with you. And I pray this not only for the people on this line, but for myself and for your entire church, your organized body. Lord, do this within us and raise us up united to give the loud cry, that our borders may increase. This is what we pray and we ask. We know this is coming. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ati, for bringing us this message. And God is so good. So we thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us tonight and listening to this message. And God is good that, you know, I pray that he would help us to continue to search and to understand everything Brother Akeem said. And I just want to thank God for Brother Akeem and the message. So continue to share with us, brothers and sisters. I mean, come on the prayer line with us. And we will be back on this prayer line on Thursday for the health message. If you can please join us then, we will be on at 6 Eastern time and, no, 7 Eastern time and 6 Central time, if you can please join us. So thank you, brothers and sisters, and you have a good night. And I will play the song, Trust and Obey. Amen. Have a good night, brothers and sisters.